Amen. Good morning, First Family. How good to see you guys today. I want to start with some good news, brothers and sisters. How about we start that way? After conversations with my friend Jeff Walsh, I'm glad to tell you he will be back here in person next Sunday morning. Praise the Lord. Now, we won't be seeing him on the platform to lead because we don't need him. Next Sunday, you will be led by our awesome children's choir. And let me tell you, if you're going to skip a Sunday, don't make it next one, all right? This is going to be a lot of fun. You are going to be blessed by these beautiful children, the hard work that they and their leaders have done. You are going to want to be here with bells on. Now, if you're like my friend Art used to sitting down here front, you better get here early, all right? Because I know this much, on Sunday mornings when we have the children sing, these front rows get filled up fast by people who, for some reason, don't normally sit here. Maybe they don't want to take a picture of me. I don't know why. But praise the Lord that we get this opportunity to have our friend Jeff back. It is a wonderful, wonderful word, and we are rejoicing in it. You can continue to pray for God's blessings over his healing and for God's mercy over him. Let's begin also with a shout out to our friends who are camping today. Our First Baptist camping trip went out on for some of us Thursday, and Julie and Josh and I came home yesterday afternoon. And let me tell you, I needed to come home. I didn't know how good my bed was until I had to sleep on an air mattress for a couple of nights, or try to. The silly thing deflates so fast. It's a race. Can I go to sleep before it's flat? That's the race. That, praise the Lord that we have such an opportunity to do this. Camp out, guys, we're glad you're here virtually. We know you're watching us, so God bless you guys. Be safe coming home. How about we start with a time of prayer? Is that all right with you? Let's pray together. So today, Lord Jesus, we've gathered in your house. We've gathered here together as your people to proclaim your goodness and to rejoice in who you are. We've already done that, Lord. Now we want to hear from you. Will you, in your power and your authority, with your wisdom, speak boldly and clearly here? I pray for that fresh wind and that fresh fire that came on the day of Pentecost. I pray, God, you would send it now, today, here, and that you, Lord Jesus, would fill each of us with it. Send us out of here, Lord, with a fresh wind, a fresh fire that, Lord, will endure. I know, Lord, we're leaky vessels. We're going to need to be filled again. But today, I pray you'd fill us now. Do that here among us, Lord. We continue to pray for peace in the Middle East, for peace in Jerusalem, for peace in Ukraine, and for, Father God, the wisdom for our leaders. Give them clarity and discernment that only you can grant. And thank you today, Lord Jesus, that you put us here as a family to walk together, come what may. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I hope you have your Bible open still to Acts chapter 2. What a grand and glorious passage this is. It is the beginning of what we call the church age, the moment in time when the Spirit of God moves in a fresh and bold way. Now, I borrowed today's title from a book that was written almost 25 years ago now, as hard as that is for me to believe, entitled Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, written by Jim Cimbala. He was pastor at the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in New York City. And let me tell you, when he went there, it is hardly even remotely like it is now. Now, they're huge. When he got there, they were not so huge. Could it be that God did a work there to bring influence to that corner of New York City? God knows they need it. Amen? We do too. No less than they. May the same Spirit of God who did a work there bring that here. I was thinking about this talk as I was laying in my air mattress on Thursday night. We had taken our poodle puppy, all right? So we have a ferocious 5-pound poodle. He's almost a year old, be a year old a week from today. And let me tell you, this was his first camp out, and maybe his last. He's lucky he lived through this one. Let's just say it like we mean it, all right? We tent camp. I like it that way. It's fun. And you know what? It was until we brought a poodle. Every time the wind would blow, The dog would have to move around to see what was going on. He would bark at the wind. Now, how silly is that? We know better, don't we? But you know, as the Lord could only orchestrate, we had a good deal of wind. I felt like I was in West Texas when I was in Abilene. Technically, I guess they are West Texas, but I don't think of them that way. They call themselves the big country. We'll talk about that another time. It's like the whole conversation is Lubbock, West Texas. We're not even going to go there, all right? I want to tell you, friends, I've never prayed for the wind to blow less than I did Thursday night. God, would you please take the wind away? Now, what a silly thing to pray. But I did it because I wanted the dog to calm down. Then I thought about that prayer, and quite frankly, some of us have prayed similarly. God, don't bring the wind of the Holy Spirit into my life. It might change things. God, don't bring the wind of the Holy Spirit into my life. I like things just like they are. God, don't bring the wind of the Holy Spirit and move things around because I'm just getting settled as I am. I want to tell you, friends, when we find ourselves in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, things are about to change. And for those of us who don't like change, it's unsettling. We're perfectly content most of the time with things as they are, but have you ever noticed how hard it is to sail a ship, a sailing vessel, without any wind? You remember the summer of 2020? Of course you do. We had a problem in this building. We had a problem. The blower that handles our air conditioning and our heating, it had gone out. Now, we weren't in the building, so we didn't miss it quite the same as we would have had we been in here every week. But we replaced it while we were out of the building. And when we did, here's what we saw. Without people in this building, they could turn that blower, that fan that pushes all the cold and warm air, they could turn it up high enough that we could make things flap in here. Now, we choose not to do that because some of you would fuss about it, and I would hear about it after the service, and that's okay. But it caused me to say, God, will you send a fresh wind here too? What would it be like if we did? What would it be like if the Spirit of God showed up today like he did on that day? What would change for us? What would the Spirit of God do? Well, I want to talk to you about this today because I think it's more important now that we have a fresh touch of the Spirit of God than it ever has been. After all, this is the last in our Grace of Easter series. We're putting Easter behind us as we move into May and move on with the rest of the year. But here's the thing about it. The Spirit of God came to make ordinary things extraordinary. Consider this with me. Ordinary people in churches do extraordinary things when the winds of God begin to blow. The day of Pentecost. It's 50 days after Passover, and this day of Pentecost is something that's commanded in the Old Testament to observe. It's a reminder that there is a rhythm and a pathway to God's life, the pathway that he has given us, I should say, and that God has a plan for us about how to manage within that. See it again in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Now, this First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, that's where they're meeting, don't you know? This First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, it's where the Spirit of God shows up for the first time. Now, that's a misnomer in some respects. Go back through the Old Testament and you'll find the Spirit of God frequently is present. But in the Old Testament, he comes and he goes. He comes and he goes. Here in Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment of what Jesus prayed in John 16, that the Comforter would come. Well, here he comes. He comes bringing with him the mighty rushing wind. His very name inspires that kind of thinking in Greek, and it is a reminder of the clarity when he shows up. Now, we've had a little wind lately. I'm not sure you've noticed, but when it's windy, you don't have to ask, is the wind blowing, do you? All you have to do is watch the trees or go outside or go to Michael's and have the door yanked out of your hand when you're just trying to get a hamburger inside, right? Can I tell you today, my friends, we don't have to ask when the wind is blowing. When it's not, though, there's a part of me here, at least, that misses it. It's a natural part of our life. It causes us to say, hey, where is that? It's become a part of our existence, and spiritually speaking, indeed it should. Why did God wait? Why did God wait so long after the crucifixion, 40-ish days, for the day of Pentecost to come? I don't know, but I know this. He brought it in God's time. In God's time. I don't know how attached you are to your calendar and your watch, but for me, that's something that is a little too rigid. I tend to maintain a pretty stiff schedule because I have so many things that I want to get done every day, and it causes me to be in a hurry sometimes in an unhealthy way. Every now and then, God will break in and remind me it's His time, not mine, that's most important. He'll break in and remind me when somebody calls and they have a need or somebody stops me and they want to talk. I was just trying to make some hospital visits on Thursday of this week. I don't know how many times I got stopped. Pastor, will you come see my family? People I didn't even know. I'm like, hey, don't you know I have things to do? And the Spirit of God whispered it into my heart. Maybe this is what you're supposed to do. Could it be God's time is different than mine? Could it be God's time is different than yours? What does He want to do with you? So I want to ask you this. When is God's time? We know when our time is. When is God's? I don't know exactly. I know this. It begins with prayer. Finding God's time starts on my knees. It gives me a chance to say, hey, God, I don't know when the time you want to show up and do something powerful is, but I want to be there and I want to be ready. Prepare me now. Do something in me now. Get my heart and mind ready now. I don't want to be wondering what happened. I want to be there when it does happen. I want to be ready in your time. Can I offer you this word of hope today? Our God longs for you to meet with Him. He longs for you to give your time to Him and to say, God, no matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, it's your time. Send me to the people that you will have me encounter. I know this much as well. There are some sad people in the world. There are some people who just need a kind word, a reminder that God is real and He's here for them. And that you might just be the missionary God is sending into their lives. We don't always see it through the windshield. Sometimes we see it only through the rearview mirror. But being ready for it means that we're inviting God to take His time in my life, in your life. Here's another thing about it. In God's place is where the Spirit of God moves. Why is it that God moved in this place in Acts 2, but not in that place, wherever that place might be? Why does God choose to move in this life, not in that one? Why does God choose to bring moments of revival like what we saw last year in Asbury, Kentucky? But He didn't do that when we had our revival meeting, not in the same way anyway. Back in February. I call your mind to this because I want us to recognize that could it be that God's place is everywhere? And that the moment of renewal where He sends His fresh wind and fresh fire is right here in each of us. It just might look different. It takes a different shape. My part of it is to be ready. So how do I find God's place? Oh, this is probably the least popular word I'm going to give you today. Repentance. For fresh wind and fresh fire to come, there has to be house cleaning. a place where we move things out, where we leave things behind and we set them aside and we reject them and we say, no more of that. I don't want that in my life. I don't want that in who I am. I want to be done with that. Can I tell you today, if you don't do a house cleaning, then it's possible you wind up like this person. Take a look at this picture of a hoarder. I think I had a picture. So this is a picture that I downloaded. I have no idea where this person is. And this much I know from watching the show Hoarders, which, by the way, if you have a weak stomach, don't watch that. Just leave that up here for a minute, would you? I want you to imagine the person walking through this. You see they've cut a path. And in the conversations that I've had with people who struggle with this and the conversations I've seen on television, here's what I know. They have an unhealthy attachment to each of these things. They have identified them with an idea that if I get rid of this, there won't be anything to replace it. I'll be without the services of whatever this might be forever, simply because I didn't hold on to it. Maybe you heard the story a few years ago about a 66-year-old lady in Connecticut. She was one who struggled with hoarding. She had collected so much stuff that the first floor of her home was now completely filled. The only way she could navigate was a pathway through to the kitchen and a pathway to the bathroom. Finally, she had filled up so much of it that she had to move from her first floor down into the basement. And as things could only occur, one night the floor gave way. And all these things that she had kept as treasures to her suffocated her. It was what caused her death. To get her out, to understand what exactly had happened, the authorities had to bring in an excavator to peel the wall away, to scoop the hoarding things off of her. I would call it trash. She would call it important belongings. Without repentance, friends, that's what our spiritual lives look like. Without repentance, that's what we'll look like in our hearts. Without repentance, we just keep gathering things. But when the wind of the Holy Spirit comes through, when the fire of the Holy Spirit comes through, something has to give. Either those things have to be pushed out of the way and consumed, or they'll block the wind of the Spirit and they'll prevent him from moving. While it's not totally up to you, the Spirit of God will do what he chooses when he chooses to do it. You can help him along by choosing repentance, by coming to the Lord and saying, I'm sorry, this is not the path I want. I'm choosing to walk away from it. Now, repentance is both an event, a point in time, and a process, one point in time that continues day after day. Repentance means that you recognize the road you're on is not the one that leads to life. So you stop where you are and you turn around and you go back. And here's what you'll find. As soon as you turn around, Jesus is there waiting for you to walk with you. Can I offer you some word of hope today, friends? This is where the wind of the Spirit really begins. And this is where ordinary people and ordinary churches begin to do extraordinary things because we allow repentance in our lives. And repentance is not easy, and I don't want you to hear me saying anything other than that. Repentance is hard work because it requires honesty. It requires vulnerability. It requires a capacity to acknowledge what God's word says about our decisions. And quite frankly, we're told all along the way in our culture now, hey, that's not a mistake. It's just your truth. It's just your version, your directive. Can I offer you a word of encouragement today? Recognize God's word is the only authority that you need, and you'll find the fresh wind and fresh fire that God longs for you to have. What happened in Acts 2 changed the world, and I mean that literally. Maybe with a little repentance and a little time in prayer, your world can change too. and you can stop living an ordinary life and begin living an extraordinary one. Here's what will come out of that. Ordinary churches are filled with extraordinarily gifted people. So let's say that you decide you want that fresh wind and fresh fire. Let's say that you pray. Let's say that you repent. What happens next? Oh, friends, for that we jump to Romans chapter 12. I want to take you over there, chapter 12, verses 4 to 8, and see what happens when people say, okay, Spirit of God, come in and change me. Use me however you will. Here's what you'll find. Starting in verse 4, here's what it says. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, and if service, in serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let me tell you, friends, saved people are gifted people. If you have invited Christ into your life, then you have been gifted. Now, here's the thing about it. That gift may not be the gift that you want. Have you ever gotten something you didn't want? You don't have to say amen to that. Because I think that's true for all of us. You receive the gift and you open it and you look at it and say, what am I going to do with this? More importantly, how am I going to pretend that I wanted this from the person who clearly gave it to me? It's a reminder, friends, that some gifts are not merely for ourselves. Likewise, the spiritual gifts that we've been given, they are not primarily for ourselves. They are for the body of Christ. The gifts that you've been given are for the body of Christ. Now, when I think about people who are gifted, there's a recent movie that comes to mind. Maybe you saw it. Encanto. Here's a picture from it. Now, if you have not seen this movie, this isn't an advertisement for it, but it is something that I think you would be blessed by. It's a Colombian family, the Madrigal family. Each of them has unique and exceptional talents. The only one that you can really tell is Antonio laying on the cheetah down front. He has the capacity to communicate with the animal kingdom. Isabella, she's the one on the far left. Next to far left. She has the purple dress that's flowing. She can make things bloom just by thinking about it. Her sister, Louisa, she's the strong one. She can pick up unbelievable loads and carry them as far as you care to see them. The one, though, the story revolves around is the one in the middle. Go to that next slide, Arnold. Let's see her. This is Mirabel. She's the only one in the family who didn't get a gift. And this is the storyline the movie revolves around. Now, if you have a child in your home, then chances are good you've seen this movie about 1,000 times, including the song, We Don't Talk About Bruno. But because we don't talk about Bruno, we're going to leave that aside and we're going to go on, all right? This character, Mirabel, she doesn't have a gift. And the story revolves around her lack thereof. She's the only one in the family who doesn't have it. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder if you felt like Mirabel. Where's my gift, God? What is it that I'm supposed to do? As the movie evolves, and I won't spoil it for you, you begin to understand that while she doesn't have a gift in the same way the others do, she does have a gift. With people. Here's the key question. Is it the gift she wanted? No, it's not. It's not the gift she wanted, but it's the gift that she received. You see, here's one of the things about our gifts. Our greatest capacity in God's kingdom is using our gifts, even if they're not what we wanted. This capacity, this willingness to say, God, you gave this to me. Let me use it. for whatever purposes you might have. I had a really interesting conversation a couple of weeks ago. I was out of town, and I had somebody well-intentioned and well-meaning. They came to me and they said this, "Darren, I want your voice. How did you make it? How did you get the voice that you have?" I'll be honest, friends, I looked at them and I said, "I'm not really sure how to answer that. Do you believe that somehow in and of myself I ginned up and created what I have for my voice?" And this is what they said, "Yes, there's no way that somebody like you would have a voice like yours without you figuring it out on your own." I said, "Thank you, I appreciate that word of encouragement." I said, "Sorry to disappoint you. There wasn't anything on my part that I did to create the voice that God has given me. I just have what he gave me." Now, if it were me, I would choose to have a voice like Joel Gregory. Most of you know our friend Joel. When Joel calls me on the phone, it always feels like God himself has phoned me, you know? "Darren, this is Joel. I'm calling about whatever." And I'm always a little bit overwhelmed by that. What is he going to say to me? But I want you to recognize that perhaps it is that others would look at your gift and say, "I wish I had theirs." And all the while, you're not using your own. Could it be that God wants you to use what he gave you? Could it be that God has given you something that the kingdom of God would benefit if you would just use what you have? Now, I want to warn you, giving a gift and having it refused is a sad reality. You ever given somebody something and they refused it? There are times when the refusal is expected. Somebody clearly wants something and we want to give it, but we really don't want to give it. Well, I want to give you good news. The Holy Spirit's gifting to you is a gift that he means for you to have. It is a gift that you are uniquely shaped, talented, and appropriately designed to use. Now, the challenge is, what if I don't want that gift? That's the decision you're going to have to make between you and the Lord. But I'll tell you, when you begin to use that gift, you'll find something that you didn't expect. Now, the first few times you try to use that gift, I'll caution you, it's a little like riding a bike. You're going to fall, you're going to scrape your knees, spiritually speaking, of course. There'll be some bumps in the road, and you'll have to learn to navigate them. But the more you use that gift, whatever it might be, the more comfort you'll feel in it. And the more it'll begin to feel like something that God is using. And when you begin to see how God can use it, then you'll find that, yes, this is where the fresh wind and fresh fire of the Spirit of God can use you. Now, somebody might say, "I don't even know what gift I have, Darren." Well, here's the thing. Knowing your gift frees you to use it. Knowing your gift frees you to use it. On our website, we've set aside a portion of our website to provide a link. Something that we do a couple of times a year is invite you to go take this survey of gifts. It's sort of like looking in the mirror and letting the mirror tell you about yourself. Now, it's free. There's no cost for taking it, other than your time, that is. But it also will cause you to say, "Hey, now that I know this, I'm responsible for doing something about it." I want to invite you, friends, to go to our website, maybe even right now. Find that link and start using it. I believe it's under the Resources tab. I'd asked Richard to put a link up there because I wanted us to highlight it. You'll find it highlighted in the banner note this week because I want us to recognize, hey, if I'm going to use what God has given me, I have to know what it is. Now, Romans chapter 12 is one list. You'll find a similar one in 1 Corinthians 12. And you'll find a similar one in 1 Peter. It is a reminder that the Spirit of God is multi-flavored, and as such, there's lots of different gifts and lots of different ways to use them. So don't limit yourself to one thing. I had one person tell me, well, I can't preach, so I must not be gifted. Oh, no, that's not true. Could it be that the Spirit of God has gifted you with something that doesn't require standing up here? Could it be that the Spirit of God has gifted you with something that, by you doing your part, enables me to do mine? I want to encourage you to recognize, friends, that when you allow the fresh wind and the fresh fire of the Spirit to come in through repentance and prayer, here's what you'll find: a freedom in using your gifts. Gifts that you know because you've asked the Spirit to reveal them, and now that you know what they are, you'll use them. Let's close with this. There are no ordinary churches if they are Spirit-filled. There are no ordinary churches if the Spirit of God is within them. It's been my privilege to pastor four different churches, each very different than the one before. They've ranged in size from who we are to Memorial Baptist Church in Corsicana, Texas, with 25 people when I got there. I want to encourage you to recognize one thing particularly. All of them had one thing in common. They were filled by the Spirit of God. And that's all it takes to be extraordinary. You don't have to be huge. You don't have to be impressive. You don't have to be overwhelming. You don't have to be anything exceptional. You just have to be willing to be Spirit-filled. And that's what you see in Acts chapter 11. 11:26 is a curious passage. It's when the First Baptist Church of Antioch comes together. And here's what the Bible says about it. In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. A remarkable phrase that is used for the first time there. We see it after that, but we don't see it before. It's as if something has changed. It's as if something has been revealed. Well, I think there are two things that have been revealed. Being like Christ marked their character. It caused them to recognize, the people who were observing them, that something was different about who they were. Not just what they did, not just where they went on Sunday, but who they were in their character. Character. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon who said, character is who you are when no one's looking. That part deep within us that says, I'm going to focus on obedience to the Lord and let God lead me as he will. This, friends, is the reshaping of our character, and that's what repentance leads to. It leads to a reshaping, because as the Spirit of God sweeps out the garbage and takes it away and consumes it with his holy fire, then our character is reshaped according to his direction. Being like Christ will change your identity. Oh, I'm sorry, your character, and it will also reveal their identity. Being like Christ revealed their identity. Because after all, what does the name Christian mean? It means one who is like Christ. Today, friends, that's my prayer for us. That our character would be reshaped, that our identity would be redefined, not by what somebody else says about us, but by what God has already said about us. Today, I want us to pray that we will invite this fresh wind and fresh fire to come and take over here. Now, it will cause things to be unsettled. There will be people who will be uncomfortable about it. It will cause things that we've not done before or not said before. But praise God, this is his church, not ours. And as such, we rejoice that the fresh wind and fresh fire he sends is his own. Today, oh beloved, I invite you to recognize, where does that begin? In each of us. And this is where the invitation comes in. What about you? What if the fresh wind and fresh fire of the Spirit of God comes into your life? What about you? What would he change? What do you need to repent from? What do you need to leave behind? What about you? Are there things that need to be consumed and set aside so you don't wind up like that hoarder? What about you? How are the gifts that God has given you being used? Or are they being used at all? Maybe you need to start from there. What about you? Maybe you need to come to this altar and say, Jesus, I need a fresh start. Will you send your fresh wind and fresh fire into my life, just like you did on the day of Pentecost, and send me out of here different than I came in? Today, friends, is the day for decision, and I pray you'll use it for that. Let's pray. I know, Lord Jesus, that the idea of fresh wind and fresh fire is a little alarming. Alarming not because we don't want your touch or your movement, but because it's going to take us places and cause us to do things that maybe we've never done before. It can be scary. But we know today, Lord Jesus, that you long for us to trust you that way. That wherever you lead us, you're already there. And that what we'll find is that you are enough. Today, Lord Jesus, I pray for freedom in making decisions. I pray for freedom in repentance. I pray for joy, Lord, in receiving these gifts that you've given us and using them for your glory. And I pray today, Lord Jesus, that right here and right now, you would do your work in each of us. We're grateful, Lord, for your love for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's your chance to respond. Maybe you need to be baptized. I got good news for you. We're going to baptize four in the later service. We got room for you. Come down and let's talk about how you can be baptized. Perhaps you need to come to this altar, not to pray for yourself, but to pray for somebody else. It's open for you for that. Maybe you need to come and say, Darren, will you pray for me? I'm struggling. This is the day you can do that very thing. Let's stand as you come.